natural human love, but it's the love of God. And the main thing we need to know about it is that God's love is not about affection. It's not about liking. It's not about sex, nothing to do with that. Not about feelings, but it's about a decision. It's a decision to walk in love, a decision to apply these principles that we're going to see written down for us in Corinthians. So this is the way God acts, and this is why God so loved the world, agape'd the world, that he could send his only son, was because of this sort of love that he has. So let's start and look at this, Corinthians 13. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So let's just stop there. So just because you speak in tongues, or let me add, just because you don't speak in tongues, doesn't depict your spiritual prowess, unless it's done with the spirit of love. So, you know, we're not to look at people who don't speak in tongues with a critical attitude, and those who don't speak in tongues don't look at people who speak in tongues with a critical attitude. It's all got to be undergirded by love. And it says that if we, even though you could speak in tongues, and if you came up and gave a message in tongues, unless there is a spirit within that person of love, it's just a lot of noise. And people sense it. So it's just as important. In fact, it's probably more important, the person who's giving that. We have to get ourselves right before we start to move in these things of the Spirit, and we have to make our motivation one of love. So we could conclude by saying that a spiritual person is a love person. And then it goes on in verse 2 and says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So again, we could stand up and prophesy every week. We could be out here giving a word, and that's good, but it has to be done in a spirit of humility and love, because it says we're just nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. And then it goes on and said, unless you have all knowledge. You know, some people say, oh, they're a walking Bible. I've often sort of have a bit of a giggle at that, at someone describing a person, and I found out this person, like, didn't even go to church, but they're a walking Bible. Really? Well, there is a little part they mustn't have read, which says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. So, you know, when people say that, it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care if they're a walking Bible or not. I want to look at their life. And I want people to look at my life. And, you know, and look, we've all got to make adjustments, don't we? And then it says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I could. In other words, you've studied, you know, Jesus' words in Mark 11, they're the famous ones where he tells you how faith works, and he'd spoken to the fig tree and it had dried up, and he said, you can do the same thing to the mountain. He said, if you believe it in your heart and say it out of your mouth, and you believe you receive when you pray, you can have it. But we need to read the next verse, which says that we have to forgive, and also that it has to be done in a spirit of love, because it says here that you're nothing, even though you think you've got this faith, and that's because faith works by love. That's what the Bible says. It works by love. The two go together. The two go hand in hand together. So what we're going to see is how important this love thing is. It's like the epitome of the Christian, isn't it? So it goes on here in verse 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." Wow, what a person, eh? "And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." Well, you know, I was thinking about all this and I thought, here's a person who's a big giver. Surely that would be done in a spirit of love. But then it popped into my mind about those old Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? And Jesus sat by, you know, in the temple, and he was watching what they were all putting in, you know. And, of course, they did it to be seen of men. And he said, well, they got their reward. That's the only reward they'll get. So they were big givers. But they didn't do it with any spirit of love. So even being a big giver, you can do it just to be seen by people, can't you? Or couldn't you, you know? So apparently that even being a big giver has to be done in the right spirit. And then the next one was even more astounding. "If I give my body to be burned and have not love." Although, how could anyone give their body to be burned and not be in love? And God reminded me of something. You see, it's just as well I'm old, because, you know, a lot of things have happened. And the Lord reminds me of all these things. And I think it was way back in the, probably 70s, maybe 70s or 80s, I think probably 70s. And I don't know whether anyone else, I know no one's as old as me, but people who are kind of getting up that age, might remember that there was a spate of, there were mainly women who were burning themselves. It was done in India, I think India or, yeah, I think it was India. And what they did, they got a whole lot of sticks, you know, brought them, sacked them in the middle of the road, sit on them, lit them and burnt themselves to death. And there were several of them who did it. And what was the reason they did it? It was a protest. Man, we've seen a lot of protests lately. We haven't seen that yet, have we? But it was a protest. So it was not done in a spirit of love, and it said that it would not, it profits you nothing. Well, it certainly didn't profit them anything, did it? Because they've been totally deceived by the devil, who killed them and sent them to hell. And that's the terribly sad thing. So that was an example that the Lord reminded me of. So, all these things, I'm going to keep saying this, must be undergirded by the God type of love, which we've got to develop in our lives. And then it says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, we can suffer long, but sometimes we're not kind with it. Now, look, I've got to give a few brownie points to my husband. Because, you know, of a Tuesday, you know, I go to Bible study, and like I am the cook in our house, so I do all the cooking. But on Tuesday, I'm always a bit tired, like when I get home. So anyway, Ross does the dinner on Tuesdays. See, he's kind. Now, admittedly, I do prepare it all and put it in the oven. And I do turn on the temperature to the right temperature. But wait for it. He has to turn the left-hand knob to the right at 5 o'clock. He does the dinner. Give him a clap. Does the dinner. He's kind. He suffers long, but he's kind with it. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So let's stop there. Envy, jealousy and envy, I don't think we need to say too much about those. They're the most dangerous attitudes, and they certainly don't depict anything to do with any sort of love, be it God's love or any love. And we have to be very careful of jealousy and envy. You know, those things have even led people to murder people. Then it says, love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Well, that's speaking of pride, isn't it? Someone who's puffed up, you know, you think of a total puffed up. You know, sometimes we can have pride and not even realise it. Unfortunately, other people do. So this is where we've got to be self-evaluating. You know, we're good at evaluating other people, aren't we? But we have to come to a place where we're self-evaluating and just take a little bit of inventory. And if you ask the Lord, guess what? He'll tell you too. And how do I know? Well, yes. And it's something we've all got to deal with. We all have to deal with that devil pride. And it's got nothing to do with love. So all these things we've got to bring into line if we want to walk in the God kind of love. And then it goes on in verse 5 and says, love does not behave rudely. I think the King James says unmannerly, the sort of words we don't use quite so much today. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. So here's another little group of things that Paul is telling the Corinthians. This is all written to the church at Corinth. You know, people are so rude these days. Even little kids, you know, you hear the words out of their mouth and no manners. You know, I've often been absolutely open-mouthed where I've been going to go through the door. I think it might have been at Woolies or somewhere, and I was coming out and people coming the other way, young kids and men, and they just came through and I stepped back, let them through, didn't even say thank you. Incredible. I had to laugh to myself. I said, isn't this extraordinary? That's just rude. And, you know, we can be rude in lots of ways too, and I think especially as Christian, especially women, we have to be careful to make sure the way we dress is not rude. because, you know, is it too short? Is it too low? Is it too tight? All those things. You can. I think that's rude. That's one of the words that describes it. So all these things, we can't be like the world. That's what the world's like. And we have to be different. Surely we have to be different. Does not seek its own, or doesn't seek its own way. Love doesn't insist upon its own way. The New Living Testament said, does not demand its own way. Who remembers Frank Sinatra? Right? He's long dead. And of course, no, well, some don't because they're too young. But anyway, all the oldest remember him. And he's dead now. But do you remember the song that he had? I did it my way. I did it my way. Yes, well, he sang that, and I think he did do it his way. But, you know, he'll have to stand before the Lord, and he can sing that song, and what's God going to say? Really? Right, you did it your way. Well, we'll see what's going to happen now. And so we don't have to do it our way. You know, people who've got to do it their way really develop a spirit of control, and they can be a controller. Have you ever heard of a control freak? A control freak. Some people are like that. They've just got, and I think it bases in fear because they've got to control everything in case it happens. There's no faith in that. So, you know, it doesn't have to be our way. In fact, if you're going to walk in any sort of God type of love, it doesn't have to be in your way. In fact, we should prefer the other person. You know, let them have their way if there's a choice. I mean, it can't always be the case, of course. You know, sometimes I've got to clamp down on Ross, but, you know, mostly he gets his way. He gets his way. I let him do what he wants. So, in reason. So, well, yes, I know he wants to preach, and I thought, I wonder why, yeah. He wants a turn, you know. Okay, so that's control. And then it says, love is not provoked. Is not provoked. Yeah, we said that. Is not provoked. Someone who's easily provoked. It says, the New Living Translation says, is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. Right? So the Amplified says, it's not provoked nor overly sensitive and easily angered. Some people are very touchy, aren't they? They're prickly. They take offence easily. In fact, they've developed that so much that they have a continual spirit of offence. You know, you don't have to say too much, and you know, they're offended. They're upset. People get to know people like that. You say, well, be careful there. So, and keeps no record of being wronged. You know, I've got a story. I can't say it's a funny story because it isn't funny. But I heard this story about this lady whom I did happen to know and was told to me by somebody else who knew her too, obviously. This lady apparently... was talking to this other lady and explaining to her how she, all the people who she was ticked off with. You know, I have a bit of a joke when I come in the church and someone's, you know, welcoming you, and I say, have you ticked me off? But this lady kept a record of who had ticked her off. And she actually had it written down, so she'd got out this piece of paper and was reading it to this other lady and said, now, so-and-so, she's ticked me off, she's off my list because she did that to me, blah, blah, blah. Then the next one, she did that. And it was just absolutely extraordinary and really very sad. So, you know, that is an extreme. There was another example too I wanted to share out of one of Kenneth Hagin's writings about a lady. He'd taken over the pastorate of this church and he'd been away for 10 weeks. So he was sort of a new pastor, but he'd been away for 10 weeks. And... when he came back, this lady pounced on him. He said, oh, Pastor, I've got to tell you something, what happened to me and Sister so-and-so. And he went, oh, okay. And so she went on about what Sister so-and-so had done to her and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, he said, he thought, oh, well, they must have got into a fight while I was away, you know. And so now I've got to sort it out. And he said, well, look, when did this happen? And she went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It happened 7 years ago. And apparently, he said, my mouth dropped open. And she must have seen the look of expression on my face. This is what Kenneth Hagin said. And she said, oh, no, Pastor, I've forgiven her, but I'll never forget what that old devil did to me. This is what she said to him. And he said, you know, he said to her, you're a liar. You haven't forgiven her at all. But, you know, she'd kept a record, hadn't she? She knew it was 7 years. I'm sure there are both extreme cases, but they're good examples anyway. And then it says, love thinks no evil and does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, sometimes I've read that and I go, really? Goodness me. I'll have to make some changes there. So it thinks no evil. Other versions say, this is the J.B. Phillips, says, it does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it's glad with all good men when truth prevails. And then the Young's literal translation says it does not impute evil. And then the Amplified says, love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. And I was thinking about that. I liked that version. And I thought, this is actually saying that there is power in love. There's power to get through. It says he hopes all things, remaining steadfast in difficult times. If you have a spirit of love, apparently there is a great power in that. And it's going to help you get through things. It's going to help you endure things without weakening. I mean, in our natural self, we can't always endure things without weakening, can we? You know, we come to the end of our tether. Heard that little phrase, come to the end of our tether. So this scripture shows what the heart of love is, what a love person is really like. So a love person's a powerful person. You know, when you're walking in unforgiveness and hatred and all those things, it makes you weak. You're not a strong person at all. And then it finally says, in verse 8, it says, love never fails. The Amplified says, love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. So that's obviously talking about the God kind of love, because we know human love fails, doesn't it? Human love can easily fail, we've already said that, can turn to hate. But the love of God doesn't fail. And I've proved that too. And I've done that in a particular situation, which I won't reiterate today. But it does, it works. If you keep standing in love in a situation, it will turn things around. And if you walk in love, you'll come out on top. And the opposite applies too, doesn't it? The opposite applies. In John 13, this is Jesus speaking. He said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it's important that we know that the word love there is agape. And so Jesus was saying, if you have the agape love, people are going to know that you're my disciples and you belong to me. So it's only talking about the agape type of love. See, people have felt that they've failed in God's love because they think, well, I don't really like them very much. Or, you know, I'm finding it hard to. But that's feeling. And I believe if you just make a decision and I'm going to walk in this love, that those feelings will change and they will become... You'll begin to feel love. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is going to be the key for people to know to be attracted to you because of love. And, you know, unbelievers don't have this love in them. They can't have this love in them. They can't walk in it. That's what makes us so unique from an unbeliever, because... it's only the believer who has the love of God in them, which comes into us when we're born again. Romans tells us, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that love is deposited in our heart, but we have to develop it. You know, you can squash these things, can't you? But, you know, it's there, and we have to let it flow out and speak it out and go, God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to walk in love, and you correct me, and get the Holy Spirit to correct you. And that's okay, isn't it? We can stand correction, can we? Stand correction? So the born-again man, our actual natural instinct is to walk in love. And it's only if you've suppressed that is when we fail. So Thessalonians says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So that's just a little synopsis of walk in love. 2 Corinthians says, for the love of Christ constrains us. So we actually get a check in the spirit when we go to do something, or even if we've done it, the Holy Spirit will come in, won't he? And what will he say? Who's ever had that? Yeah, had that happen? Yes, that's the Holy Spirit. We get a check. But, you know, if we miss it, when we miss it, if we do, we just ask for God's forgiveness and go again. Go again. Don't give up. Go again. Now, another major facet of love is forgiveness. And love and forgiveness go hand in hand. In Mark 11:25, and this is after Jesus has taught on faith, he's just finished teaching the disciples how faith works. He adds this on the end. It's almost like an afterthought, but it's not. It's actually the icing on the cake. And he says, and when you stand praying, what? Forgive if you have aught against any. Now that covers everyone. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Pretty simple. Jesus said something similar in the Lord's Prayer. He said to say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, guess what? Guess what? If we don't forgive those, guess what? Are we going to be forgiven? No, we're not. So it depends on us. You see how important this is. So love and forgiveness go together. You know, this also can, this unforgiveness thing can affect your life dramatically, can affect your health. And in particular, I was thinking about a particular incident where there was a man whom I knew, and he wasn't well, and I prayed for him on an occasion. Actually, the pastor at the time asked me to pray for him. So anyway, I did. I really didn't know anything about it at the time, but found it later. And when I prayed for him, the Holy Spirit hit him. Man, did the Holy Spirit hit him. He went down across the floor. Poof, and it was quite something of a wow. He's been by the Holy Spirit. So that happened once. Anyway, several years later, this man was chronically ill. And his wife came to me and said, And I didn't know the situation, I didn't know these people very well, right? I didn't see them all the time. And this was years later, I happened to see this lady. And she said to me, I want you to write a letter to my husband. I went, really? what am I going to write? She said, no, I want you to write a letter. And I said, well, you tell me what you want me to write. She said, no, the Lord will tell you. Oh, great, yeah. Okay. So anyway, I prayed, didn't I? Prayed, and I didn't really know what to write, but anyway, the Lord started giving me some words to say, and it all came out about forgiveness. So anyway, I wrote this letter, put an envelope, and I gave it back to his wife, and I said, now I want you to read this before you give it to him. I thought I mightn't be the most popular person in town after all this one. And so anyway, she did. She read it and she said, no, that's exactly right. What you've written is exactly right. Oh, praise God. So anyway, she gave it to the husband. And I thought, oh, gee, I'm going to cop it now. But anyway, he was really, really nice, very nice. He wrote a lovely letter back to me and thanked me so much for what had been said in the letter. And it was about him forgiving. And he said, I understand what you're saying and I get it all, but he said, I cannot forgive that person. And he continued on for years and years later, chronically ill, and eventually died. I presume he didn't ever forgive the person. And, you know, some people are so stubborn that they'd rather die than forgive or say they're sorry. So that was one example. And Kenneth Hagin has some good little examples. One of his, on similar lines, was a woman who came and testified later. She'd been in his healing meeting because she'd been years and years, and she'd come to this healing man, and it was on every day of the week. It was like a seminar sort of thing. And he was teaching all during the week, and then he was going to lay hands on people at the end of the week because he believed in teaching people first, right? Teaching the word first. So anyway, she was getting ready to come, and she'd been convicted that she hadn't spoken to her brother for 25 years. They'd had a tiff over something, and so they weren't talking. And she felt impressed before she went to that healing service that she was to ask for, going to ring him up and make peace. And so she did. And she got on the phone and she said, I'm ringing. He said, that's so funny, I was going to ring you. And anyway, she apologised. It was all my fault. And he said, no, it was my fault. And she said, no, it wasn't. It was my fault. And so they agreed to take half the blame each. And then she thought she'd... So that cleared that up. So she'd have a bit of a rest before she went to the night healing service. And so she did. And when she woke up from her sleep, guess what? She was totally healed. She never did have hands laid on her. So, you know, when people are sick, the doctors look for the primary cause, don't they? And especially in a cancer case, they want to look to see whether it's in the kidney or wherever the primary is. They've got to find the primary. But, you know, sometimes the primary cause is a spiritual cause. And both those cases are a good example. So notice again it says, as we forgive, God forgives us. And you know, when we forgive, we go free. It does something for us. It releases us. You think that you're releasing them, but you're releasing yourself. You're going free. Because forgiveness and love have got power in them. And finally it says in Corinthians, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So God wants us to be self-evaluating. He wants us to take a good hard look at ourselves. He wants us to take that finger, you know, that finger that's been pointing, at everybody, and he wants to take the finger around and point it at ourselves and judge ourselves. Because if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. And you know, there are verses of scripture, I think Danielle and I read one the other day in Proverbs, that you know, the chastening of the Lord is not a bad thing. You know, he does it because he loves us. He loves us. And he doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. So the epitome of the Christian is love. You know, none of us have been made perfect in love, have we? Is there anyone who can put their hand up and go, hey? No, we haven't. You know, we've had our own human desires and things to deal with. But now we know these things, and now we've got this checklist in Corinthians that we can take more seriously. And I believe, you know, as husbands and wives or as anyone, if we're to read down that every day and put your own name in it, and say, Sandra is kind. Sandra is thoughtful. Sandra doesn't insist upon her own way, only sometimes. And you know, if we make it personal, it's going to change us, isn't it? And we're going to have the power of God flowing through us, because the things of the Spirit are going to work. Our faith is going to be strong, because the faith works by love. So that's all for today, friends. Would you like to just